This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, the conference last week was a big success. It was very exciting, and I was tired when it was over. I think most of you probably were too. Today we are back on our regular schedule, and you know, for a lot of people, a lot of places, I think the regular routine schedule is kind of boring, mundane, but I don't ever feel that way when I come here. I'm always excited to see you all and to share with you what we have coming up next. It's no different this morning. And the great news this morning is, Lord willing, we're going to finish Matthew chapter 3 this morning. This is, I think, our fifth week in Matthew chapter 3. But we've got a lot of good out of it, and there will still be things we'll probably refer back to as we move on in the book of Matthew. But this morning we're going to endeavor to try to finish up Matthew chapter number 3. We have been talking at length about the kingdom of heaven and the promise that it offered to the Jews if they believed on the Messiah, if they repented and returned to God. Of course, by and large, they did not do that, and so that's why they did not get the kingdom of heaven when it was offered to them by John the Baptist and by Jesus. And so it's 2,000 some odd years later, and they still haven't yet received the kingdom of heaven because they rejected it when it was offered to them before. But there is a day coming when they will accept, they'll believe, and they will still get that kingdom of heaven on earth that was promised to them. But this morning, I'm going to go back to where we left off. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8, and we kind of left off at verse 9. So here we are, Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to pick up in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, this is John the Baptist, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now that's where we left off. So John the Baptist sees these Pharisees and Sadducees coming out to where he's baptizing all these people in the Jordan River. And of course they want to piggyback off of the notoriety that John the Baptist has. That's the way it always is. If something catches on and it's big, why, you'll have other people that start coming just because they want to jump on the bandwagon and they want some of the fame and notoriety associated with it. And so being the religious leaders of the day, they thought they would make their appearance and bless everybody with their personal appearance. And John the Baptist sees them, and he immediately starts telling them they need to repent as well, and they need to bring him evidence of their own repentance in order for them to be baptized. So you can just imagine the scene. Here are the pious religious leaders who have just come down. I mean, they've just deigned to come down to the Jordan River, you know, for the benefit of everybody else, brought their presence there. And then John the Baptist, the preacher, says, well, you need to repent, and you need to come show evidence of that repentance for me to baptize you. And, of course, that's not the response I'm sure they were expecting. And they thought that God couldn't continue his program without them. And that's why John the Baptist said there in verse number 9, I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John the Baptist said, listen, God doesn't need you. You need God. And so you need to get with his program, not God getting with your program. And you know that there's a good message there for us too. God doesn't need any one of us. He doesn't need the preacher. He doesn't need you. God's program is going to continue right on. The question is whether we're going to get the blessing by being able to be a part of what God is doing here. But if we ever, any of us, get to the point that we feel like God needs us, yeah, or the church can't go on without us, why, we're in a dangerous place personally. And so that's the message of verse 9. He continues, though, John the Baptist does. This is where we left off. Verse number 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So John the Baptist is comparing Israel with a tree that's supposed to produce fruit. And he says if the tree doesn't produce fruit, why, God will just cut that one down. And he certainly is able to raise up another one while he casts this one into the fire. Now, this reminds me of two different passages in the New Testament after this where believers are referred to as trees or vines and needing to be pruned, and the fact that God does some pruning. Can you think of any passage in the New Testament other than this where God is talking about that need for breaking off branches or cutting off branches, and that God does do that with people? You think of any of those passages? What's one of them?
What was the question?
What's one of those passages after this in the New Testament where God talks about pruning, breaking off branches or cutting off branches? There you go. Miss Kathy's referring to the first one came to my mind. John, you know what chapter? I'm the true vine. You're...
I thought Lucy did. Is that what you're gonna...
John 15 is where we find that one. And of course, Jesus is the true vine. His Father is the husbandman, and we're the branches. And Jesus says there, I think it's verse 8 of that chapter, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And then he goes on to say that every branch that beareth not fruit, he what? He purgeth it, that it may bear more fruit. And so if there's part of the tree that the branch doesn't look like it's doing anything, why, they'll prune it back, and hopefully it'll put out new growth, and that new growth hopefully will, it'll stimulate it to begin producing fruit on that branch. So that's one of the passages. The other one is a direct reference by the Apostle Paul to God breaking off branches of Israel and grafting us in as Gentiles. Anybody remember what chapter, what book and chapter that is? What book is it? Romans. What chapter is it? That's one of the things I try to help you do is remember the addresses for these passages. That's Romans chapter 11. And so Romans chapter 11, if you want to, hold your place here in Matthew 3. And let's turn to Romans chapter 11 for just a minute. We're still going to try to finish up the chapter this morning, but look at Romans chapter 11. You're already familiar with the passage, but I'm going to start reading in chapter 11, verse 11 of Romans. Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled, that is the Jews, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. So the Jews had taken God for granted. And really, that's the same way that Jews are today. They think they're God's chosen people. They don't need to repent. They don't need to do anything. They're just fine. And Paul said that God has allowed them to be set on the shelf, grafted us Gentiles in to provoke the Jews to jealousy. The Jews are supposed to today be seeing that God is blessing the church the way He could be blessing them and provoke them to jealousy so they will return to God. That's the purpose of God's overall plan, is to reconcile the Jews back to Himself. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, that is to get them to copy, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For the casting away of them be the reconciling, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So look at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. So, you know, I'll stop here, but you're familiar with the passage enough already to know that God is comparing Israel to an olive tree, and an olive tree that had been specifically planted in the garden and well-maintained by the husbandman, kept up, and yet the branches on the olive tree still weren't producing anything. So Paul said God broke those branches off because of their unbelief, and we Gentiles were allowed to be grafted in to that. We who are not part of that olive tree that was well maintained, we're just part of a wild olive tree that was off growing in the out in the outback there, and God took those branches and grafted into that tree, and so God is blessing the church, which is mostly we Gentiles. But God warns the Gentile believers, listen, if God can break those branches off the natural tree, he can also break the branches off that are grafted in. So we're supposed to be bearing fruit and not boasting that we are the cause of this tree being so beautiful. And so back here, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 3. That's the message that John the Baptist is delivering. It's really one and the same message that Paul was delivering a number of years after this is over with. About 30 years later is when Paul is giving this same message, but it's what John the Baptist was preaching back there at the Jordan River. Notice in verse 10, it says, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So John the Baptist is saying, listen, God is perfectly capable of just doing away with all of you if you don't believe on him and return to him like your fathers were, then he'll just take your tree, cut it off at the roots, and throw it in the fire. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, there are a lot of different denominations, including the Church of Christ, the Christian Church, the Assembly of God, and a number of other denominations, as well as some cults, who believe that this is John the Baptist teaching that water baptism had some saving merit. And I'll even say this, there are some crazy independent Baptists and Southern Baptists alike who believe that during this particular time period in which John the Baptist was preaching, that people were saved not just by faith, but also by their works. And we've talked about this many times before. There has never been a time in all of man's history when any man was saved in whole or in part by his works, including being baptized or dunked in the water. And so that's not what John the Baptist is saying here. When John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, he's saying because of your repentance, as a sign of your repentance. It's the same reason that Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch that, well, yes, you can get baptized. When the Ethiopian eunuch asked him, he said, hey, there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip's response was, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It's the believing with all thine heart that does the saving. And then if you do that, why, yeah, I'll be glad to baptize you. But it's not the baptizing that saved anyone with Philip. It's not the baptizing that saved anyone with John the Baptist. And it's not the baptizing or the dunking in water that saves anyone today. But when I was teaching in Bible college years and years ago, many moons ago, I remember I was teaching a class and I threw out a trick question one night to the students. I said, does a person have to be baptized in order to be saved? And it's a bunch of Baptist preacher boys. Some of them were in their 20s, some of them were all the way up into their 50s and were older than me at that time. But of course they all said, like good Baptists, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And I said, oh, but this is a trick question. Because in reality, you do have to be baptized to be saved. And they were all sitting on the edge of their seat thinking that Brother Ray was preaching some heresy, teaching heresy in Bible college. And I said, what does the Apostle Paul teach in Romans chapter 6? And that is that when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're baptized by the Spirit into Christ and raised a new creature. So you do have to be baptized in order to be saved, but not water baptism. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, because Christ is the one who is going to live eternally. When you get saved, that means that you have been dunked into Christ. You've been placed into Christ. You only have eternal life because you're now in Christ. And that's the key. And so, yes, technically you do have to be baptized in order to be saved. But it's baptized into Christ, not baptized in the water. And it's the Holy Spirit that does the baptizing. So, as John the Baptist is talking here, he says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Who's he talking about?
Jesus,
the Messiah. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John the Baptist was not saying, I'm baptizing you so you can be saved. He's saying, I'm baptizing you because you've already repented. It's a demonstration of your repentance. But he's saying there's one that's coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to even put on and take off, who is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, this is really, again, it's the same thing the Apostle Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 6, that when you and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were baptized by the Holy Ghost into Christ and raised a new creature. So, you know, those people who want to say that before the Apostle Paul, Jesus and John the Baptist were offering a different gospel, no, that's just not true. I'm a dispensationalist. I hope you're a dispensationalist, because if you take this book literally, you have to be a dispensationalist. The Apostle Paul was a dispensationalist. But there are some people who abuse dispensationalism, and they want to teach that people got saved in different ways in different dispensations. That is not what true dispensationalism teaches, and it's not what the Apostle Paul taught, and it's not what your pastor teaches either. Yes, there were different time periods of history, but Jesus and John the Baptist were preaching the very same thing about salvation that Paul preached, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to whom the mystery of the church was revealed. Paul preached the same gospel as Jesus and as John the Baptist. And so that baptism with the Holy Ghost is what Paul talked about in Romans 6, that we're baptized by the Spirit into Christ. But John the Baptist also says, and with fire. Now, there are two senses in which that is true. First of all, those who are lost and don't believe on Him, they're going to be baptized with fire. There's a day coming when they will be baptized with fire. If you don't get baptized with the Spirit, you're going to get baptized with fire. That's when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you can either believe and be baptized of the Holy Ghost, or you can not believe and be baptized with fire for eternity. But I think this is also perhaps a response to, or a prophetic statement about the coming day of Pentecost that would happen in Acts chapter 2. It's Acts chapter 2 when the apostles, the disciples, and 120 of them all together are there in the upper room after Jesus has already ascended back to heaven. And that's when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt them. And remember what it said appeared above each of their heads? That's right. A cloven tongue as a fire appeared above their head. So they were baptized with the Holy Spirit as well as with being baptized into Christ. And so perhaps it's a reference to that. I personally think that John the Baptist was talking about the two choices. You can be baptized with the Holy Ghost or you can be baptized with fire. Your choice. Take your pick. Because he's talking to a bunch of people there standing in front of him who were unbelievers at the time. They were lost. And of course, most of the Pharisees and Sadducees probably never did get saved, but some of them did. In fact, the Bible tells us later on in the book of Acts that many of the priests believed. And so there will be some of them who do. But John the Baptist is telling them there's someone coming after him who offers them the opportunity to be baptized not with water, but with the Holy Ghost. And you know, that's important because Jesus is about to show up, and their response to him is going to determine what's going to happen to them personally and what's going to happen to the Jews corporately as well. Because remember, John the Baptist is offering them the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, what are you going to do with the offer that's being given? All right, verse 12. He continues talking about the one who's coming after him, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, which is a granary. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So again, that's the reason I say at the end of verse 11, when he says he'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, I think he's offering those two choices there. And he's basically saying that he's going to do the same thing that someone who gathered wheat and then threshed at the threshing floor. The grain would be put into the granary, the silo, and whatever's left, the chaff, that other stuff that's just the leaves and the stalks and all that, why, it's just going to be burned up, John the Baptist says, with unquenchable fire. You know, just a reminder to us that hell is not only real, but hell is eternal and it is unquenchable. It doesn't go out. Mark chapter 9, verses 44, 46, and 48, Jesus said the same thing three different times in five verses. He said, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48. He repeats the exact same words three times. And then, of course, there are other places we've looked at in the past where the Bible clearly teaches that hell is an eternal torment for those that go there. It's not something where you go there, you're there for a short time, and then you're burned up. The annihilation of the soul, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists would have you to believe, or Kirk Cameron and others. No, hell is eternal and the fire is unquenchable. Verse 13, then Jesus appears. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, I want us to make note of the fact it says that Jesus came from where?
Galilee.
This is the area where Jesus had grown up. This is the area north of where John the Baptist was baptizing. The area of Galilee is around the Sea of Galilee. That's why it's called that. And so Jesus comes from where he had grown up, and he comes down to be baptized by John the Baptist. And this is about to be the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. If you remember what we've talked about before, the birth of Christ is quite an interesting thing, because in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But it was also prophesied that the Messiah would come from Egypt, and that the Messiah would come from that area of Naphtali around the Sea of Galilee. It almost looks like the Bible in the Old Testament prophets were contradicting each other. And yet in Jesus we have the perfect fulfillment of all three, because he was born in Bethlehem. But he did come out of Egypt, because that's where Joseph and Mary took him right after his birth. And then he grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. And so he came out of the area of Galilee also. So Jesus uniquely fulfilled all three of those. And here we read in Matthew that Jesus came from Galilee. So he's beginning his public ministry to Jordan, unto John, specifically to be baptized of him. That's why Jesus came there. Yes, ma'am.
I was there in Egypt where he was, where he walked.
You got to see some of that. You've been over there. I haven't been over there, but I'm sure that was an amazing trip. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee.
Amen.
And comest thou to me? John understood. John said, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to be baptized by me. And so initially, John rejects it. He says no to Jesus. Now, normally, that's not a good thing to say no to Jesus, right? But John the Baptist said no to Jesus, but he said it with a right heart and for a right reason. But interestingly enough, this is another example from Scripture where someone was sincere, and sincere because of their love for God, but they were wrong in what they said. John the Baptist said, No, I'm not going to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And of course, that's true, because he's been preaching that there's one coming after him who's going to baptize of the Holy Ghost. And so John the Baptist knew he needed what Jesus had, not the other way around. What did Jesus say, though? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. In other words, let it happen. That's what that word suffer means. It means let it. Let it be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, this needs to take place, and all of us who are here need to do what we're supposed to do, and so let this happen. Now, if you say no to Jesus, even if you think it's for the right reason, if Jesus said, no, let me correct you here, the wise man says, okay, I accept that and I'll do whatever you say. And that's what John the Baptist did, because the next verse, the end of the verse says, then he suffered him. He allowed him to be baptized by himself. And so John the Baptist went ahead and baptized him. So verse 16 is another interesting verse, because a lot of times people have a lot of different conceptions about what actually happened at the baptism of Jesus. So let's look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All right, I want to say a couple of things about these last two verses. So stick with me here for a minute. First of all, there are some denominations and some cults, heresies, which teach that Jesus, before his baptism, was just a man. A good man, a godly man, but that he was a man created by God just like we are. Creatures, creations. But that at the baptism of Jesus, something miraculous happened, and that when the Bible says what it says about the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, they believe and teach that that's when Jesus became divine, that that's when he became deity. Folks, that's not correct at all.
Amen.
Jesus didn't become divine when he was baptized of John and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Jesus was already divine. And that's why it's so important when the other John, the disciple John, in the book of John, chapter 1, starts out the book, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the Bible is very clear. Jesus didn't become God at his baptism. He was already God. So I want to make sure we've all got that clear so that our doctrine is right. Jesus was eternally God even before he was in the form of a man. All right, but now let's get to the part that you and I might have some misconceptions about. Because I remember when I was a boy growing up and I read this passage, I had in my mind some very specific thoughts about what this meant here. So let me ask you a couple of questions. We've got two things that go on. First of all, it says at the end of verse 16, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then verse 17 says, lo, a voice of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I've mentioned this before in other Bible studies and other books of the Bible. It is very important that we pay attention to pronouns. Even little bitty pronouns can mean all the difference in what a passage of Scripture is saying and not saying. A pronoun, of course, is one of those words that takes the place of a noun. The personal pronouns are I, you, he, she, it, we, you, they. Me, you, him, her, it, us, you, them. My, mine, your, yours, our, ours, their, theirs. His, her, hers, its. Okay? So those are the personal pronouns. But you can't use a pronoun without first using an antecedent and telling us for whom the pronoun stands. So when we read these verses and it says, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, who is the he and who is the him? Are they the same person? Are they different people? Is it all the people? And so let's examine this from Scripture. So let me ask you, as I'm jotting on the whiteboard here, the dove descending. And the voice from heaven. Both of those things take place at the baptism of Jesus. The dove descending and the voice from heaven. All right, these two things. Let me ask you, who saw the dove descending upon Jesus?
John.
John saw it.
Jesus
saw it.
I get so mad that they will not capitalize personal pronouns in the Bible in reference to Jesus.
Well, that's because they weren't capitalized in the Hebrew manuscript. So
that's disgusting.
Well, they're so that's why it's important for you and I to study this out. So we've got someone who says, or several people that said it was John that saw the dove descending. Someone that says Jesus saw the dove descending. What about the rest of those people? Did they see the dove descending too?
It didn't say that.
It didn't say that in this passage, did it? But I can tell you, as a boy growing up, I had it firmly entrenched in my head that everybody standing around that saw Jesus baptized saw something that they thought looked like a dove come down and land on Jesus.
Amen.
Now, be honest. How many of you growing up thought the same thing, that everybody saw that dove coming down and landing on Jesus? Yeah. I mean, that's just kind of the impression we get. So let's compare Scripture with Scripture and see if we can get to the root answer of these two. The dove, who saw the dove descending, and who heard the voice from heaven? So hold your place here, and let's go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John chapter 1. And look with me at verse 32. It says, "And John bare record." Now, this is the Apostle John, but he's talking about John the Baptist. That's the John he's talking about. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." So the Apostle John says, who saw the dove descending? John the Baptist saw it. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John chapter 1 would lend itself to the belief that it was John the Baptist who saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. It doesn't say anybody else. But John the Baptist...
What?
Yes, ma'am.
Was John already born that time?
The Apostle John was already born, but he had not yet been called as a disciple. Yes, ma'am. But he's talking about John the Baptist here. John the Baptist is the one who saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus. And that, he tells us in verse 33 and 34, that was God the Father's way of showing that this is the one which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So John Baptist has been preaching, this is going to happen. There's one coming after me who's going to do this. And God had told him that the one that you see, the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, that's the one. And so that's when John the Baptist knows for sure Jesus is the one. Now, you say, well, then why did he refuse to baptize Jesus? That's a whole different discussion we don't have time to go into this morning, but I'd like to dig into that sometime. We'll do it together, maybe. All right, so the question of who saw the dove descending, well, John says it was John the Baptist that saw it. All right, so now hold your place. You don't have to hold your place in John, but turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. One last thing and we'll be finished. Luke chapter 3. All right, now verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, according to Luke, he doesn't tell us who it was that saw the dove descending. But who does Luke say heard the voice from heaven? Look at verse 22. Who does Luke say heard the voice? A voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Jesus. So, John tells us that it was John the Baptist that saw the dove descending. Mark tells us that it was Jesus who heard the voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So when we go back over to Matthew chapter 3, that verse said, Lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, if we use Mark and John to explain Matthew, then, you know, maybe we can assume that it was only John the Baptist that saw the dove descending, and maybe it was only Jesus that heard the voice from heaven. But verse 17 of Matthew seems to indicate someone other than Jesus might have heard that voice too. So maybe this was something that only Jesus and John the Baptist were privy to. T.R., there's your favorite word, privy. They were the only ones that received this private message from the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's why only John the Baptist saw the dove descending upon him. So it's my impression from studying this in comparison with all the different gospel accounts that all those people standing around did not see the form of a dove coming down and did not hear the voice out of heaven. This was something that was reserved only for John the Baptist and Jesus. So, you know, I don't know about you growing up, but my conception growing up is that everybody standing around watching people get baptized that day saw the dove come down and heard the voice out of heaven. I don't think that's what lines up with Scripture. So this morning, maybe you saw something new that you didn't know before. All right. Well, believe it or not, we got through all of chapter 3. But I'm overdue. I'm past time. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for a chance to study your word. Help us to always be interested in what your word says. Help us to take it literally and believe it. Lord, help us, I pray, to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.